We're so glad to have you today in the house of the Lord. How many come expecting to hear from the Lord today? Amen. You know, we're celebrating Father's Day this morning, and I always like to bring a message on Mother's Day and Father's Day that is directed to that. Sometimes, if I feel like God's leading me in another direction, I'll do something else, but most of the time I try to bring a message about fathers or mothers on Father's Day and Mother's Day. You know, it's the one day, Father's Day is the one day that fathers get to be king for the day. Amen. If you're lucky. You know, after today, you know, you go back to being just plain old dad, so you better get everything you can out of it today. How many know what I'm talking about? Amen? But it's a wonderful time to get together. If you have your Bible, turn, if you will, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, and I want to look at one verse. I got a lot of scripture today, so if you want to write those down and maybe follow up later. But one scripture, my text today is this, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. It says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. Amen? This morning I want to speak to you on the subject of a father's responsibility. Would you bow your head and let us pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your presence that we've already sensed in this place today. Thank you for the music. Thank you for the singing. Thank you for the offering, oh God. Thank you for your presence that is in this place. And I pray, Father, for the next few minutes, oh Lord, that you would touch our hearts, touch our lives, oh Lord. And when we leave this place today, let us say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord, we pray today. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray, amen. Now, this subject today, the responsibilities of a father or a father's responsibility, that does not just apply to fathers. How many realize that? This applies to every one of us in here. So ladies, don't tune me out, amen. You might want to say a few amens for me, amen, when I'm getting on the fathers. But this applies to all of us here this morning. Whether you know it or not, God has placed a large and a huge responsibility upon every father. The fact that you were created a male and that you have fathered children, God puts an especially large responsibility upon you. You say, well, I didn't sign up for this. Well, too bad. Well, boy, you're drafted. You're in the game. It doesn't matter whether you signed up for it or not. God holds you responsible as a father. I mean, realize that today. Amen? And it's our responsibility. Whether we know it or not, that's what God has put upon us. Our text this morning tells us to train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they shall not depart from it. You see, fathers are not only to be breadwinners. Let me realize that fathers are supposed to be the breadwinner and protectors, but God has placed the responsibility on every father to be an instructor and also a teacher. Isaiah 38 verse 19 says, the fathers to the children shall make thy truth known. In other words, God is saying to the fathers, listen, it's your responsibility to make my truth known unto your children. Throughout God's Word, we read that over and over. We see the enormous responsibility that God has placed on fathers of every generation to teach the children the truth of God's Word. So many times we leave it up to the mothers. How many realize that? We think, oh, that's a mother's job. I'm just to go out to work to make a living, and that's a woman's job. How many realize that's not what God's Word says? God's Word says that the instruction of our children belong to the Father. We're to teach, and we're to instruct, we're to train. Ephesians 4:6 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. What is Paul saying here? What is Paul directing? He's saying to you and I, fathers, listen, we're supposed to bring instructions, we're supposed to teach, we're supposed to admonish our children in the things of God. It's our responsibility to train our children up in the things of God. Now you can make all the excuses you want to, but how do you realize that doesn't change God's call on your life as a man to teach your children the things of God? Amen. Fathers are not to provoke their children, the Bible says that, but they're to stir their children. Stir them up, not stir them in anger. Have you realized that? When that word says don't provoke your children to wrath, that word means not to agitate or to irritate your children. Now, I understand. I had two kids, so they're pretty irritating sometimes. I realize that. Not only one. Your kids never irritated you? Oh, my goodness. I must have done something wrong. Amen. But they are irritated. Sometimes it makes you irritated. And how many know when you get irritated, sometimes you do things you shouldn't do? Amen. God's word implies to us, the Greek word there implies that we're not to frustrate or cause our children treat them in cruel behavior or being unfair to them. How many realize that when you as a parent are unfair to your children, you stir up something in there. You stir up resentment. How many realize that? I've got to tell you something. There's many children that won't come to church today because of the provoking of the children to wrath because they stirred anger up within their children. And people say, I don't want what you've got. We stir people up. We agitate. You know, sometimes we show favoritism toward our children. That stirs up strife in our family, doesn't it? We saw it in the life there of Esau, amen, and Jacob. There was sibling rivalry that went on, that they hated one another. But when we do that, in other words, what God is saying is this: just because you have the power over your children, do not use that power cruelly to stir up anger and resentment toward your children. Oh, listen. Discipline should always be done, how many realize, in a spirit of love and of mercy. How many realize that? Now, don't get me wrong. I have two kids. I still have two kids. I don't want you to think that they're no longer around anymore. But you know what? I got to be honest with you. There's been times when they've ticked me off. They've done something that I didn't want them to do. And buddy, my temperature just went out the top of the roof. How many know what I mean? And you know what I did? I snatched them up and I tore their little fannies up. And I did it because I was ticked off. How many realize that's not the best way to do it? Amen. No, our discipline should be done in love and concern for the well-being of our children. Now trust me, I believe that children are a lot like canoes. They're best directed from the rear. You know, you take that paddle in the back of the canoe, it correlates right along with your children. Amen. You take that paddle to the rear. Amen. The Bible tells us that if you chastise your children, it says if you beat them with a rod, they will not die. I guess if you don't beat them too hard, they won't die. Amen. I've always thought it was kind of incredible that you could love such a child with such love, such power, and then you could turn around and almost want to kill them in the same thing. You know what I'm talking about? How can you love something and want to kill something at the same time? But children know how to do that to you, don't they? But the Bible tells us we're not to provoke our children to wrath. We're to bring them up in the fear of God, in the admonition of the Lord. We don't want to be cruel toward them. I really need to say something here, and that is this. Whether you're a father or not, every one of us here this morning are in the process of teaching, and we're in the process of instructing, whether we know it or not. How many realize that? Every day of our lives, we're involved in teaching. You may say, oh, I just work a job 9 to 5. I'm not teaching anybody. Let me tell you, somebody is watching you. And we're teaching. We're giving instruction every day. We are teaching what is good and what leads to life. Or either we're teaching what is evil and what leads to death. My question today is, what are you teaching? Somebody is keeping an eye on you. And it's not so much about what we say, it's about what we do and how we live. Have you realized that today? You know, the cry of our children are not, is this, is don't tell me how I should live. Or don't tell me what I should do. The cry of our children today is this: show me how to live. Show me what I should do. How many realize our lives speak so much louder than our voice does?
Right.
The way we live, the way we walk, what we do is speaking so much louder than what we say. Right. My father used to say, listen, you do what I tell you, not what I do. How many realize it's a horrible thing? Let me tell you something. What good is that? If it's not good enough for you, then it's not good enough for me. If you can't abide by it, then why should I abide by it? But God tells us that when we teach and we bring children up in the nurture of God, we need to show them what we're doing. We need to show them how to live. Our life speaks out of there. There was a young man who was arrested for drunk driving, and he was taken down to the police station. And they called his father, and when his father arrived, he confronted his son. He was angry, and he said, "Why have you done this?" He said, "Where did you learn such behavior?" And the child, the young man, was so angry at his father, he screamed in his father's face. He says, "I learned it from you. You're the one who taught me what I've done." And let me tell you something today. When we do that, children can see our hypocrisy a mile away. Have you realized that? What are we saying and what are we doing? Are they lining up? Are we bringing our children along with us and saying, "This is how you live a godly life. This is how you live a Christian life. These are the things that you do." Did you know our concept of God is formed in most cases by our father, the outlook that we have on our father. What our children know about God, they learn mainly from their fathers. Not so much in how we, what we say, but what they see in our lives. Most people believe that children's development and their perception about God comes from the Bible. But that is not true. It is not true at all. Studies have shown that it's not true. Our concept of God this morning is greatly shaped mostly by our fathers and what we look and what we see our fathers as. One study found that most of our spiritual development is more emotional process than an intellectual process. If our fathers were distant, impersonal, and uncaring, you see, we see a God, we have a God, we look at God as someone who is uncaring and impersonal and doesn't care for us. If our father was like a drill sergeant and was demanding with no exceptions, you could never satisfy him with no tolerance for mistakes, you likely look at God as someone that is less accepting toward you. That you can't meet all of God's demands. And that you're never good enough. And that you never measure up to God. If our father were weak and we couldn't depend upon him, or he couldn't do the things that we needed to do in our lives, our perception of God is not willing or unable to help you and I in our time of need. We get all these things, all these perceptions from the way that we perceive our own father here on this earth. If our father were angry, was mad most of the time, our concept of God is that we have an angry God who's just waiting for an opportunity to discipline us, to wait for an opportunity to hurt us. If our fathers were critical and constantly came down upon us, if he didn't believe in you or if he tried to discourage you, our perception of God is someone who doesn't respect you or somebody that doesn't believe in you. But if you had a father that was patient, you're more likely to see God as being patient with you, available to you, someone who wants to be involved in your life. If your father was kind, you perceive God as someone who is concerned about your every need. Someone that wants to intervene in our lives. Who wants to get involved in our situation. Someone that is loving and caring and wants to bring himself into your situation. Our perception of God generally comes from our perception of our Father. But regardless of what perception we may have, we cannot base our perception on the feelings about God or how our fathers treated us. How many realize that? Some of us had fathers that projected a wonderful image to us about God, but others did not. Most of us did not. Most of us didn't. But can I tell you something? Let's not treat them too hard and too harshly today. Because most of the time, our fathers only modeled what was modeled before them. If your father was hard on you, chances are his father was hard on him. But can I tell you something? There has to come a time in a man's life regardless of how you were brought up and the circumstances you were brought in, there has to come a time in a man's life that says, it stops with me. How many realize that?
Amen.
It stops with me. I will not project upon my child the things that were projected upon me. How many realize that? You put the axe at the root of the tree. Have you realized that? And you cut that thing down. And you let God begin to reform your thoughts about who He is. We transfer. That's the good news today. Our perception of God doesn't have to remain of what we received as a child growing up. We can transfer all the wrong information that we received from our fathers about God, and we can learn firsthand what a great and what a wonderful Heavenly Father we have. You see, God wants to reveal Himself to you and I firsthand today. Our perception of God may have come from our Father, but let me tell you something, the reality, God wants to show Himself to you, each and every one of us today. He wants to show Himself alive as a loving, caring Father that wants to embrace you and bring you into His life.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. God wants to reveal Himself to every one of us here this morning. What is our Heavenly Father like? Let me just list you a few of His attributes, and I'm going to give you some scripture today, and follow along with me if you will. What is our Heavenly Father really like? Well, number one, He is loving and concerned about the intimate details of your life. Isn't that a good Father? He's concerned about every intimate detail of your life. Listen to what Matthew verse 26, or chapter 26 says. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is life not more than meat and body raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns. Listen to this. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than these? Hallelujah. Which of you can take a thought, can add one cubit to your stature? And why take ye thought about raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall not He much more clothe you? Hallelujah. O ye of little faith. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall I eat? What shall I drink? Where shall I be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For, listen to this, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these. And then He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of His righteousness. And what? All of these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah. That's what your heavenly Father says. He says, listen, if you are concerned about those, there's no need to be concerned about that. But seek the Father first. Amen? And He will provide for all of your needs whatsoever in your life. Hallelujah. That's a promise to you and I this morning. Can you give Him a good clap offering today? Hallelujah. Our Heavenly Father is concerned about every aspect of our lives. Hallelujah. Not only is He concerned about every aspect of our lives, but He is a Father that never gives up on His children. Can you say amen? He never gives up on His children. Luke 15 verse 12. Listen to what it says. And He said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me my portion of goods that fall to me. And he divided them unto him, his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to a far country and wasted his substance on riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And when he joined himself to the citizens of that country, and they sent him into the fields to the swine, and he would have failed, have filled his belly with the husk of that was for the wine, did he eat, or for the swine did he eat. And no man gave unto him. Listen to that. No man gave him. But he goes on to say, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father's house. Hallelujah. And I will come unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and there and against thee, and no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of your hired servants. And he rose and he came unto his father. But listen to this. But when he was yet a far way off. Let me tell you something. This old father probably cried every day that his son had left him. But you know what? Every day he went out and looked out on the front porch and looked down that long, lonely road, and he was looking. One day my child is coming home. One day he'll be back. And when he comes back, I don't want to miss it. I want to be there to greet him. And the Bible tells us that he looked. Hallelujah. Oh, and what happened? He says, a long way off. Hallelujah. He saw him. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And his son said unto his son, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee, no longer worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, hallelujah, bring forth thy best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and now is alive again. He was lost and now is found. And they begin to make merry. Didn't they tell you something? That's a story about you and I. We were dead in trespasses and sin. Far from God, and God never gave up on us. He never gave up on us. Every evening he'd look out of heaven and he'd look for you and I and said, one day they're coming home. One day they're coming home. And when we walked down that aisle and knelt at that altar of repentance and we cried out on God, God was there. And the Bible says that the angel rejoiced. Why? Because the Son had come home. Let me tell you something this morning. God never gives up on any of his children. Amen. God doesn't give up on his children. God doesn't give up on his son. And let me just say, you never give up on your children. Never give up on your children. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, God is merciful. And one day, hallelujah, he will bring them home. Let me tell you something. You always need to leave a place next to you in your pew. You say, why, Pastor Rick? Because one day your children, they walk through. One day your child's going to come and sit next to you. Hallelujah, in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. Why? Because God never gives up on his children. He never gives up on his children. He also is a father that paid the ultimate price for your and our redemption. Aren't you glad? Romans 5:8 said, but God commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were away from God, when we shook our fist in the face of God and said, I don't want none of you, Jesus Christ came, the Father sent his Son, amen, that all should live and not perish, that everyone should have eternal life. He gave the ultimate price, the death of his Son Jesus on the cross, that you and I might be free. Can I tell you something today? I love you. I love you with all my heart. But I'm not going to give my Son for you. Have you realized that? I'm not going to give my children up for you. But our Heavenly Father was willing to give up his Son for you. For you. Why? I don't imagine you'd give up your children for me either. I mean, what I'm talking about. But Jesus Christ, hallelujah, God's only Son, became that perfect redemption. He came and humbled himself as a man, the Bible says, and became obedient to even death on the cross that you and I might have life today. Hallelujah. Not only is he a good father that paid the ultimate price for our redemption, but he is a father who stands with us in good times as well as in the bad times. Can you say amen? Yeah. Hebrews 15, verse 5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with what things ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor will I ever forsake thee. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something this morning. You may have had a father that abandoned you when you was a child. You may have had a father that left you and you didn't have a father. Let me tell you this morning that our Heavenly Father will never abandon you. Hallelujah. He will be with you even to the end of the age, the Bible says. Hallelujah. He's a loving Father who loves you and will never, hallelujah, leave you nor forsake you. He's also a father who is concerned about our sickness. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, and he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our face from him. He was despised and esteemed him not. Surely he hath bore our grief and carried our sorrows. And yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But verse 5 says this, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Hallelujah. We are healed. Aren't you glad today that when you know that you're going through that dark time, through a sickness, through something hard, you don't have to go through that by yourself. How do you realize? Oh, hallelujah. He has made provision for you. Amen. He has made provision through the shed blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Not only does he is concerned about our sickness, but he's a faithful father who answers prayer. It is amen. John 14, verse 13 says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, listen to this, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Hallelujah. Oh, we have a Heavenly Father that not only hears our prayers, but not only just hears our requests, but is able to do something about our requests. He's able to answer our prayers. Amen. God says, I will answer you. Call upon me, and I will answer you today. He's a God that answers prayer. Did you say a good amen today? God calls upon you. He says, even before you ask, I will answer. Amen. Even before you speak, I will answer. Yeah. Hallelujah. In fact, that's my next point. He's a Father who's aware of our needs. Isaiah 65, verse 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, listen to that, before they call, I will answer. And while they're yet speaking, I will hear. Hallelujah. Listen to what God's Word says. He's the Father in heaven who says, even before you call, I know what's on your mind. I know what you have need of. Amen. But He says, I want you to ask. He says, and as you're asking, hallelujah, I will answer your needs. Hallelujah. I will hear you. He's also a Father who doesn't condemn us. Aren't you glad? I don't know if you grew up with a father that was condemning. I did. It's a horrible thing. Always condemning. Always can't do anything right. I mean, know what I'm talking about. But listen to this, Romans 8:21, verse 1. Therefore now, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God. Amen. Let me tell you something. Our Heavenly Father does not condemn us. You know what He does? He sends His Holy Spirit to convict us. Hallelujah. There's a big difference. Have you realized? Conviction draws us to the Heavenly Father. Conviction says, I've done wrong and I want to make it right. I want to get you close as God as I can. But condemnation drives you away from the throne room of grace. You want to hide yourself and you don't want anything to do with God because He exposes your sin. That's condemnation. But when the sweet Holy Spirit comes into your heart and you've done something that you know is not right and He begins to tug at your heart and you begin to feel bad, amen, and you begin to feel guilty, and guilt is not condemnation. Have you realized that? You know, we live in a society today that says guilt is a bad thing. Let me tell you, guilt kept me out of a lot of trouble, amen? Guilt is God's way of drawing you. It's that convicting power of the Holy Spirit. We live in a world today that says guilt is wrong, guilt is bad. We shouldn't feel guilty about anything. And we're raising a generation that doesn't feel bad about anything. And they do everything. Because they're searing their conscience because they have no guilt. But our Heavenly Father doesn't condemn us, but He draws us by His Holy Spirit. He's also a Father who comforts us. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the Lord, even the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Listen to this. Who comforts us in all tribulation, that we may be able, what? To comfort them that are in trouble by the comfort wherein we ourselves are comforted of God. He is a Father who says, listen, I will come along with you. And when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll walk right along with you. Amen. My rod and my staff, they will comfort you. Amen. I'll pull you unto myself. And I'll bring healing unto your body. And I'll bring comfort to your soul. Amen. I'll bring you to that place to where you're comforted. So that when others are in trouble, and when others are needing comforted, you can comfort them with the same comfort that our Heavenly Father has comforted us with. Amen. 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 Amen arbitrarily just let you go through things. But God has a plan for your life. We don't always understand it. You know why? Because we can't see the beginning from the end. But He can. All we can see is what is passing before our eyes right now. It's kind of like watching a parade through a knothole. Let me know what I'm talking about. All you can see is what passes in front of you. But God sees the beginning from the end. And God says, I'm going to bring them through this. And I'm going to comfort them in it. And they're going to rely on me. So they can in turn comfort others who are in trouble. And those that need comforting by the same comfort that I have comforted them with. Hallelujah. That's a heavenly Father. That's a good Father. He's also a Father that cleanses of all of our sins. Hebrews 10, verse 17 says, and their sins and their iniquities, listen to this, I will remember no more.
Hallelujah.
Oh, they will remember no more. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus. Aren't you glad today that when He cleanses you, when He washes you in His blood, praise God. Only God can take red blood and wash black sin and turn it white as snow. Amen? Hallelujah. Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And He says never to remember them anymore. Can I tell you something? We might not be able to forget what has happened to us. How do you realize that? But God says, I'll never remember what you've done. I'll never hold it to your account. As far as God says, as the east is from the west, so have I removed your sins from me. Never to see more. You know, sometimes I see somebody and I go, I remember what they did to me. And I realize that's not good. But you know what? I cannot help but think what someone has done to me. How they may have wronged me, or how they hurt me. But you know what? I don't have to let the pain of what they've done continue to be a source of aggravation in my life.
Right.
Why? Because God tells me that when I forgive, amen, I might not be able to forgive, but I can forgive. Amen. And when the devil brings that up into my mind, you know what I say? Oh, no, devil. I've already forgiven them. I might not have forgotten what they've done, but you know what? God's blood has cleansed me. God's blood, I've forgiven them. Hallelujah. And you know what? I'm not going to be brought into that trap, amen, of unforgiveness. I don't know what I'm talking about. It's the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. And not only is that, He's also a God that works in us. Amen. Philippians 2 verse 13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Hallelujah. God is at work in us. Hallelujah. There's a place that He wants you and I to get. There's a place He wants you and I to go. And He is working in our lives today. And it's for our good and for His pleasure. Can you say amen? He is also a Father that frees us. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast therefore in the freedom or in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. What a wonderful Father. Hallelujah. Who's broken the power of sin and death in our lives. Hallelujah. Oh, and given us liberty today. How do I teach my children to trust in God? How do I teach them? You know how you teach your children? You do it before them. You trust in God.
Amen.
You trust in God. How do I teach my children to love God? You love them. You love God. You do it by example. Do you know why the divorce rate is 50%? That one out of every two marriages end in divorce? You know why? Because most fathers have not taught their sons how to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Fathers, the best thing in the world that we can do for our children is to love their mother.
Yeah.
Let me say that again. The best thing you can do for your children is to love the mother of your children. Hallelujah. Be an example of how a godly husband treats their wife, and your little boy becomes a man. He'll know how to be a godly man because he's learned it from you. Amen. And husbands, love your wife so your little girl, when she becomes a woman, will know what a godly man is supposed to look like. Amen.
Amen.
They won't be dragging up some thug. Amen. Out of the gutter. I don't want to talk about that.
Right.
They say, you don't look and act like my daddy. I want none of you. Be an she'll look like for someone like her father.
Yes.
Hallelujah. The greatest compliment that you and I could ever receive as a father is when our children are living godly lives with their families, and they are teaching their children how to live godly lives.
Yes.
The way that you taught them to live.
Yes, yes.
That is the greatest compliment in the world for you to have. My daughter posted a little thing on Facebook this morning. Father's Day, you have to do that kind of stuff. And Jack said, "Did you see Emily's post?" I said, "No, I didn't see it." Pulled it up and I started crying. But you know what she said? She said, to the first man that I ever loved, who showed me what a godly father is like. Folks, it's so important. That's the way God intended it to be. Have you realized that? Fathers teaching their sons, fathers teaching their daughters how to trust in God, how to live for Jesus, how to have a happy home. We have a tremendous responsibility, church, to teach our children and to teach them well. If not, the Bible says in Exodus 20, it says, "I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the father upon the children, but to the third and to the fourth generation." Talk about a generational curse. You might be here this morning and you might be living under that generational curse because of what your father did. But can I tell you something? That curse can be broken.
Yes.
And it can start with you.
Yes.
It can start with you this morning.
Yes.
There was a father who had a little boy, and the little boy became very ill. And the father knew that it was just a matter of time that this little boy would step into eternity and would pass away. And his heart was breaking him. He's sitting by his child's bed and he's talking to his child. He says to his little boy, he says, "Son, are you afraid to meet God?" And the little boy looked up from his deathbed and said, "Oh, no, Daddy. I'm not afraid to meet God as long as He is just like you. As long as He's just like you." Hallelujah. Let me ask you this morning, what are we leaving our children? Are we leaving them a holy legacy to carry for generations to come, that their children and that their children's children and that their children's children? Are we passing down a faith in God that is unmovable? Are we teaching them that Jesus Christ is the answer to all of our life's questions? What are we teaching our children this morning? Would you stand with me and bow your head this morning? I'm going to bring this thing to a close. You may say this morning, "Pastor Rick, my children are grown." But let me tell you something this morning. It's never too late. It's never too late to impact your children for Jesus Christ. You may say, "Oh, Pastor Rick, I don't have any children." Then be an example to someone else's child. Because we have a society that are throwing children away left and right. And if they're going to see a godly example, they're going to see it in you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Praise Him. I wonder this morning how many would say, "Pastor Rick, I want to make an impact. I want to have an impact upon my children." Would you just lift your hand up and say, "Pastor, pray for me"? Yes. Are there others? Yes. You want to be an example of a godly father. I want to ask everybody if they will this morning. As the music begins to play, I just want to ask you to slip out. And if everybody would do this, I'd appreciate it. If you're comfortable with it, slip out and come and just stand in here. I'm going to have a closing prayer all over the place. Amen. I believe that God wants to use you to impact the life of not just your children, but children from all over this world. Amen. Hallelujah. Would you come and just lift your hands this morning? Hallelujah. We're going to have a closing prayer, and I want to include you in this prayer this morning. You want to make an impact upon the life of your children and your children's children. Hallelujah. You want for generations to come that people will look back and say, "Because of my great-great-great-grandfather, I'm here today, born again, serving God, have a faith in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
Watch over and protect us.